Number 269 will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. What a blessing it is to be here. Hope that everyone present this morning so considers it. It is a beautiful morning, a little chilly, but what a wonderful morning to be able to come together with fellow saints and worship our God and sing these songs of hymns and praise and to open our hearts to what God has revealed to us in His Word. This morning I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to the book of Luke in the 20th chapter in verses 1 through 8. That's going to be the introductory passage that we'll use this morning to introduce our lesson. Always verify the source is going to be the subject. If you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you and I want to tell you how appreciative we are of your presence. And if you have any questions at all about anything that you hear or see, let one of the men here or myself know about that, and we'd be more than glad to sit down with you and answer any questions that you may have, or open our Bibles and our hearts with you and share and to study from God's Word together to see whatever God says about your question. We'd be more than glad to do that. So any questions at all that you have, let us know. As we think about our subject this morning, verifying the source, let's just begin by reading some passages of Scripture and then make some observations about the need to verify our sources. In the book of Luke, the 20th chapter and verse 1, "Now it happened on the day of those days, on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?' But he answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered, and they did not know where it was from. Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now, as you probably already guessed, verse 4 is what we're going to be focusing our attention on. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Although we're not going to be talking specifically about the baptism of John, although clearly it was from heaven. Jesus mentioned that John was the greatest of all the prophets. John was certainly a messenger of God. He had come to prepare the way of the Lord. John was a prophet of God, and all the people indeed did hold him in high esteem. But I just want to talk this morning about the principle of verifying the source of the things that we believe, teach, and practice. How important is it for us to do that? You know, when it comes to everyday life, I hope we understand the importance of this. You know, you get one of those telephone calls, and they say they're from the IRS. They're from the federal government. And you owe them a bunch of money. And they want you to send them some money, and they're going to tell you exactly how to do that. I actually got one of those calls last year. And I kept on fiddling with these fellas until I was supposed to go to the post office and take care of all this. And I said, "Yep, I'm leaving right now." I really wasn't. I hope, you know, wasn't really, I don't think it was really a lie. These guys were con artists. And I'm just trying to waste their time, as much of it as I can. And so I set the phone down and they call me back, "Are you there yet?" "Nope, I ain't there and I ain't going." And so finally they left me alone. But this is everywhere. There are scammers everywhere. Please be careful. If you're on the internet, don't click on links that you don't know where they go. If you get a text message or an email or something from someone that you don't know where it's from, don't follow the link. Don't do anything. Just delete it and let it go. Okay? If you get stuff in the mail, you know, telling you you've won a bunch of money, be very wary of that. Let us be careful. In other words, check the source. Check the source. We understand the importance of that in everyday life. Now, I hope we all realize that just because people say things doesn't make those things true. Just because you read something on Facebook doesn't make it true. I get stuff all the time on my Facebook feed, people forwarding things and posting it on my page or sending me private messages of things that, and I got one yesterday about the head of Facebook and how he's doing all this stuff to try to keep us from being able to post on conservative matters or religious matters and those kind. Delete it, let it go. How do you know what the source is? Just because it's on Facebook, on Twitter, or Instagram doesn't make it so. Just because you trust the person who said it doesn't make it so. You think about that statement for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who among you who would pervert the gospel. You know what Paul says? Then something very amazing to me. He says, whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed. Paul says, look, even if I tell you something different from what you've already received, let him be accursed. Let me be accursed. Okay? So just because you trust somebody doesn't mean that what they're telling you is so. Just because it makes sense to me doesn't make it true. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Just because it makes sense, just because I like it, just because it feels good, doesn't make it so. Just because a teacher uses the Bible, you can turn on your television and you turn it to some religious channel and you're going to see preachers on there, and you know what? They'll be holding a Bible. And they'll be quoting out of that Bible. Satan used the Bible too. Matthew chapter 4. He used it twice. He quoted Jesus' scripture. And Jesus had to come back and say, it is also written. You know what Satan did? He took a passage out of context. He took a passage and twisted it and perverted it. He has always done that with God's Word. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And what does he do with Eve? Eve knows that she's not supposed to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, oh, God knows you won't die. God knows, he just don't want you to be like him. See, he's twisting God's words. Casting doubt upon what God said. Taking God's words out of context and twisting them. He's always done that. Anything that contradicts the teaching of other scriptures, if anything is taken out of its context and misapplied, we need to be very careful. We can misuse the Word of God and twist it. You know, the old saying is, you can prove anything by the Bible. In reality, you can't. Okay? Because if you really objectively, truthfully, properly apply the Scripture, you're only going to get the truth. But, sadly, many people do not properly apply. They take the Word of God. They twist it. We need to be careful about that. Never believe a statement as the truth of God unless you can verify that the Bible indeed teaches it. Let me make this statement also right here. Notice how I phrase that. Unless you can verify that the Bible indeed teaches it. I didn't say unless you can verify that the Bible indeed says it. Because the words of the Scripture can indeed be misapplied. They can be misused. And in translation, sometimes there are things that are a little difficult to comprehend or understand. When I say, unless you can verify that the Bible indeed teaches it, I'm talking about the point and the principles and the truth that is established by the Word of God. You know, I was reading yesterday on this site, a fellow who says that the Bible is full of lies. And he's got this whole list of passages that he says are shocking and unbelievably ungodly. For example,
He talks about how women and men in the Bible are viewed differently, because he points out that there's a passage that says that a man is worth more than a woman and puts a money value on it. So he misapplies that. Now, certainly the Bible teaches that a man and a woman, their soul, their value is equal in his sight. There is no difference. But when you talk about, and of course in that passage it's talking about slavery. And the slave and the person who is being bought or sold, their value was different because of the work that they were able to do. Now, there were all kinds of other requirements that God placed upon that, and eventually God's word and God's will overcame slavery and destroyed it. That's been another argument that I've seen. Slavery. God's word, God's will has always been for the betterment of people. And eventually His will, His word completely obliterates slavery. We come to understand, and it's through God's word, it's through the gospel that we realize that it is wrong to the core. But at the same time, listen, you've got passages in Scripture that can be jerked out of context, misapplied, and people are left scratching their head, not understanding, and misapplying the Scripture. In Acts 17, verse 11 and 12, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Paul comes to Berea and he finds some people there who, you know what? They're willing to open their hearts and their minds to what God says. And that they receive the word with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things, whether these things were so. No, the Bereans, they opened their Old Testament Scripture and they double-checked even the Apostle Paul. We need to be people who do just that. Whether it's me or someone else who stands before you and teaches a lesson from God's Word, you need to verify what He says. Not just verifying, well, the Bible does say that. Listen, ask this, does the Bible actually teach that? Is that the point that the passage is making? Is that the truth of God's Word? We need to understand that the Word of God is the truth, and we need to double check everything that we are taught. 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to test the spirits. Behind every false doctrine, there is a false spirit. There is error in the world today. There's a lot of it. There's a lot of confusion in the religious world today. Why? Because people are not teaching the Word of God. Now, I do believe that if we only taught the Word of God, followed the Word of God, believed the Word of God, and therefore followed it, that we would all believe, teach, and practice exactly the same thing. But sadly, many people do not believe and teach and practice what God says. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul there says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, who does Paul say has the responsibility to discern, to decide, to determine whether he is approved before God or not? See, for me, to answer that question, it's me. For you, it's you. Don't place your soul's well-being in my hands, or the elder's hands, or someone else's hands that you respect. You place your soul's hands in God's hands, trust Him, and you go to His Word and you verify what you've been taught, whether it's true or not. And this point that the Apostle Paul makes here in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the Word of truth, the idea is to handle it correctly. And I know that sometimes, you know, we may make a point along these lines, okay, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That means to recognize the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, that's partly true, in that in order to correctly handle the Word of God, you do have to recognize the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The teachings of Moses, the teachings of Christ. You have to recognize the difference. I recognize that. But the idea is, in all of God's Word, including the New Testament, we need to handle it correctly. The teaching of the Apostle Paul, for example, we need to handle it correctly. In Romans chapter 4, The Apostle Paul is making an argument regarding the system of faith which he preaches, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's contrasting it with a system of law, the law of Moses. You go back to chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, going all the way through the end of chapter 3, that's made very clear. He's talking about the contrast between the law of Moses and that system, that works-based system, in contrast with the system of the gospel, which is based upon the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he calls that system the system of faith. He calls that faith. And he contrasts that it's through faith that we receive the remission of or forgiveness of our sins, just like Abraham. He trusted God, and he trusted God to the max, and he was justified therefore by faith, not by works, the works of the law. He was not a sinless person either, that's true, but he trusted God. What kind of faith did Abraham have, though? A lot of people misapply the book of Romans, especially Romans chapters 4, chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 10. What's the point of Romans chapter 4 in bringing up Abraham? Abraham is the father of the faithful. What kind of faith did Abraham have? If we have that kind of faith, we know that we will be justified in the sight of God too. What kind of faith did Abraham have? When God told him to leave his homeland, what did he do? When God told him to circumcise himself and his entire household of males, what did he do? He did it. When God told him to go offer his only son Isaac on this altar that he would show him, what did he do? He got up early that morning and did it. Genesis 22, verse 1. What does he do? What kind of faith did Abraham have? We need to rightly divide the word of truth or handle it correctly. Now, in line with that, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, going on, the very next verse says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." You know, false teaching and worthless teaching and assertions and summations and philosophies and all those things will just create and increase more ungodliness. He says in verse 17, their message will spread like cancer. Why is it that false teaching spreads faster than the truth? Why is it that the most ridiculous thing you could ever think of is more popular than the truth? You know, have you ever done any research into Scientology? Have you ever looked at that? That's some crazy stuff. Man, and there are these real smart people, supposedly smart folks out there in Hollywood. They just eat that stuff up like it's candy, man. It's really good stuff, you'd think. If all these highfalutin people like it, must be all right. That's some crazy stuff. And you know, the crazier problem, you know, I guess the crazier, more outlandish it is, the more appealing it is to some folks, you know? And Paul makes that point that, you know, their message will spread like cancer. False teaching just seems to move faster for some reason. It's more appealing. And you know why? I'll tell you what I've determined about that. This stuff appeals to pride, to our pride. It appeals to our selfishness. It allows us to do what we want to do, you know. It fits us. It is sourced either in our pride or in our selfish ambitions. And that's why it's appealing to folks. You know, you think about the health and wealth gospel that is so popular these days. You know, if you follow Jesus, then He's going to bless you with all the cars and the jewelry and the nice living that you'd ever want. You know, you're just going to have everything your heart desires in this life. That's what they'll tell you. And people like that stuff. Sounds good. It just isn't the truth. Their message will spread like cancer. You know, the hard living, faithful service, sacrificial lifestyle that Jesus demands, taking up your cross and following Him daily, denying yourself, is not very popular. That's the problem. That's the problem if you want to know the real answer to the question. Why doesn't the truth spread? Why are more people not interested in the truth? Because the truth requires much more than most people want to pay. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They stray concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Okay, some people will be fooled by their error. Don't believe a statement of God as true, that is from God, unless you can verify its source. These men, Philetus and Hymenaeus, had left the truth, and they were following their own pernicious ways and drawing disciples away after them. You know, people do the same thing today. They take their scissors, more mental, I think, than actual, although I have heard stories of people who have actually taken scissors and cut sections out of their Bible. Brother Keith Sharp tells the story that he was studying with a lady one time, and they got to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and Keith was reading out of his Bible, and he said, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he told the lady that he's studying with, he said, see, that's in your Bible too. And she says, no, it's not. He said, well, sure it is. No, it's not. And sure enough, she had taken her scissors and cut that passage out of her Bible. Some people do that. Many people do indeed mishandle the Word of God. They mishandle the Word of God in a variety of ways. They mishandle it by adding to God's Word. For example, and I've got a couple of passages up there quickly. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words lest you be found a liar. Revelation 22 and verse 18, do not add to the prophecies, the things of this prophecy, lest these plagues be added to you. But, okay, don't add to God's Word. Let me tell you one of the main ways that people add to God's Word. The most common that I have heard is this little word only. They put it in a lot of passages. O-N-L-Y. They just put it in these passages where it's not found, actually, in the original text. For example, John 3:16, according to many people, says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever only believes in Him or believes only in Him, doesn't really matter. They just put it in there again, in that verse twice. Believes only in Him will have everlasting life. And they do that with a lot of passages. Romans 5 and verse 1. We're justified by faith alone or only. You know, they'll stick that word only in there or alone in there. We can't do that. Now, I recognize, you know, everyone who's justified will indeed be justified by faith. Not a single soul will be justified who is not justified by faith. But what kind of faith? It's not simply an intellectual acknowledgement. I mean, Satan has that. The devils, according to James chapter 2, have that. They believe. What's their problem? They didn't obey. If you do not have an obedient faith, your faith is not going to save you. But, okay, many people do add to God's Word. And there are many other examples of that. Many subtract from God's Word. You know, they'll take stuff out. There's one fellow that I've been talking with on Facebook. He's taken the word water completely out of the New Testament. Completely out. He told me, there is not one single passage in the New Testament regarding baptism where it's water baptism. And I'm like scratching my head big time on that one, because in Acts the 8th chapter, the eunuch and Philip are coming up to some water, right? And the eunuch says, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized. And Philip tells the eunuch, you know, said, if you believe with your whole heart, with all your heart, you may. And so the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the eunuch, you know, the Philip commands the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water. And Philip baptized him, and then they both came up out of the water. I'm thinking, well, how in the world do you get rid of water in that passage? That's kind of hard. But that's what people do if they want to support their doctrine. They twist God's Word. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter said that people would twist the words of Paul just like they do other Scripture. They twist the Scripture to say something that they don't say. We'll rearrange things. We'll get things out of the proper order. For example, you know, Matthew 15:1-9
The verses 3 through 14 was read in our scripture reading this morning. But verses 1 through 9, the Jews, they had this mindset that if they took their money and they gave it to the temple tax, if they gave it to the temple, they gave it to God as a gift to God, then they wouldn't have to take care of their parents, their aging parents. And so they said, okay, I take this and put it to the Lord. That's more important, right? Although the Word of God, the law of God said that you must honor your parents. So in reality, what they were doing is they were rejecting God's law, what God says and commands them to do, and kind of circumventing it by saying, well, look, God's more important. By ignoring God's commandment. Listen, here's the thing. You cannot ignore God's commandment and honor God at the same time. It's an impossibility. You cannot honor God by disobeying God. But they had it upside down and backwards. In Matthew the 23rd chapter, in verses 23 and 24, they put aside the weightier matters of the law, love, mercy, justice. They pushed those aside and they made sure that they gave a tenth of the smallest of herbs, of anise, mint, and cumin. Now, Jesus did say, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, all of it is important. But what they were doing is, they were pushing aside the most important things, the principle, the foundational matters, and they were focused on the smaller things. They got things out of order. Let me give you another illustration about how people do that very thing today. In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. What would Jesus, or let me rephrase it. If Jesus wanted to say, he that believes is saved and then ought to be baptized later, if he wanted to say that, what would he have said? Wouldn't he have said, he that believes is saved and then ought to be baptized? That's what he would have said if that's what he wanted to say. But what did he say? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what he said. Now, do we believe what Jesus said? There are many other examples of that. Psalms 119 and verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. You know, people may reject the truth. They may deny that it even exists, but it's still going to be here. And it's still going to judge us in the last day. The totality of information revealed in the Bible is the totality of God's revelation of Himself. It is the totality of God's information that He's revealed to us about Himself, about us, and about what He desires, His will is for us. His commandments, His instructions, everything that He wants from us is found in His revealed Word. Deuteronomy 29:29, the things that are revealed are for us. The things that are not revealed are not for us. And there are many things that are not revealed. But the things that are revealed for us. Now, we need to know those things. The totality, though, of information is the truth. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What God says is the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does God want from you that He has not revealed in His Word that He wants? What has God revealed to His church what has He not revealed to His church that He wants? Hasn't He revealed everything? Well, yes, He has. Everything that will make the man of God complete has been revealed in His Word. We don't need anything else. Now, with that point and that principle established, I want to go back to the original thought, okay? The need to verify the source
of what we believe, what we teach, or what we practice. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verses 23 through 27, Jesus asked the question about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or from men? You know, there are only two possibilities. Something is either from God, it's from heaven, or it's from men. We come up with it ourselves. The baptism of John was from God. Therefore, men should have obeyed him. In 1 John chapter 4, and verses 4 through 6, John is arguing there. In 1 John chapter 4, in verses 4 through 6, verse 1 is where he says that we need to test the spirits, right? Well, how do you test those spirits? Well, you go back to what has been revealed by God's apostles already. In verse 4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." How do we discern the spirits? Well, what has God revealed in his word? That's the truth. Everything must be compared by what God has revealed in his word. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, Paul said, again, whether myself or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel to you, which we have already preached, let him be accursed. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 9 through 10, Paul warns there about the philosophies of men. There is a contrast to be made between the philosophies of men and the revelation of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 15, those who had received the message that Paul had delivered to them, they received it as it was indeed the truth, which it was. So, you know, either something is from heaven or from men. If it is from God, then it's revealed to us. If it's from men, most likely it's not. Or they've taken a passage out of context and they've tried to apply it to something that is not actually the truth. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9, Jesus, in fact, verse 7, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men." Many people who claim to be worshiping God today, many people who are in church services all over this country today, sadly, many of these people are not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Sadly, many of these people are not worshiping God at all. They're actually worshiping themselves. They're doing what they want to do instead of what God has revealed. They're teaching doctrines that came from men instead of what God's Word says. Sadly, that is the case. Is it from heaven or is it from men? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Jesus Christ is God's final spokesman to mankind. And we are to hear him. Matthew 17 and verse 5. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is spoken of as the author and the finisher of our faith. We're to follow him. He's blazed the trail. We must follow him if we're going to get to where he is. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, as he's speaking to the churches in Asia, the seven churches of Asia, he presents himself to them in a variety of forms. But in every case, he is the one to whom they must submit. They must listen to him. And they must obey him. Or their candlestick is going to be removed and they're going to meet his fierce wrath. Jesus Christ is the one to whom every one of us should
in our lives here on this earth, He is the one to whom we all should bow. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. Where is Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father. He is sitting on the throne of David. He is now reigning and ruling as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has raised Him to this position. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we recognize Jesus' lofty position of authority and power? Listen, if what we do in our worship, in our religion, in what we believe, in what we practice, if it is not from Jesus Christ, if He is not the source of it, then we don't have the permission or the authority to do it. It's a scam. There's another fellow on Facebook just this past week that challenged me about the Sabbath day, saying that we have to keep the Sabbath day and the rest of the law of Moses in order to be saved. And I just pointed out to him, well, my Lord is not Moses. My Lord is Jesus. Who are we following? Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything that I do, in word or deed, needs to be in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions to that. Yes, that applies to our collective worship when we are here together. We are to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, doing those things which He has authorized us to do. But you know what? That also applies in everything that I do in my life. I must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ when I'm on my job. I am to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm at the ball fields. I am to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ wherever I am, when I'm driving down the road, when I'm all by myself. I am to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in everything, do it in accordance with His will. You know, Matthew 17:5 again, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A lot of people today call Him Lord, but they don't do what He says. Those folks are in the exact same boat, those people that Jesus is talking to in Luke 6 and verse 46. Had another fellow this week. He's one of these grace guys that says you don't have to change your life. You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to live a certain way. As long as you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven, period. You can commit murder and continue to commit murder. You could die committing murder and still go to heaven. That's what he said. Wow. Huh? Wow. I responded, I said, do you not believe that in order to go to heaven you have to recognize Jesus as Lord and obey Him? He says, nope. I said, well, what about Luke 6:46? And then he refers to another passage in Matthew chapter 18 about the publican who had gone to the temple to pray. And he was praying, he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I said, yeah, but you know what? He didn't leave that temple and go continuing to murder people, did he? No, he confessed his sin before God. That's, you know, one passage won't nullify another passage. If I'm going to be serving Christ, I must recognize Him as my Lord. I must obey Him. Acts 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The idea or the concept of the term name as it is used in the New Testament has reference to the authority of Jesus Christ. In this verse, it's talking about there is no other authority. There is no other person who has this authority than Jesus Christ. And you must come under His authority if you're going to heaven. And that's why in Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The word epi there, as we talked about last Sunday morning, in the name. Epi, the preposition, is upon the name of Jesus Christ. You're resting your faith and your confidence upon Jesus Christ and what He has done and His authority to get it done. You're placing your salvation upon Him by submitting to His will. There is no salvation anywhere else. And to submit to Jesus Christ is simply a matter of humility and respect, a desire to serve Him who died for us. He is motivating us by His love for us. And then we should return that love to Him by submitting to His will. Are we truly going to God's Word and verifying that we are indeed following Jesus? In 2 John in verse 9, John writes there, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." Now, what does it mean to abide in the doctrine of Christ? The word abide means to dwell in, to remain in. And to dwell in or abide in or remain in the doctrine of Christ, that is the teaching of Christ. If I'm going to have fellowship with God, then I must abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ. How do I do that? I follow Him. I obey Him. We cannot go beyond. The word transgress means to go onward, to go beyond. Or fail to walk. That is, to not do what He tells us to do. Either way, I'm not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. So if I transgress and I do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, I do not have God. My friend, that ought to be a sobering thought to every one of us. If He hasn't authorized it, if He hasn't commanded it, if He hasn't instructed us to do something, and there's question about it, we need to leave that alone. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul there writes, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Cannot go beyond. Paul is saying, well, I hope that you've learned in us the example that not to go beyond what is written. God's Word is the limit. We can't go beyond what He has revealed. If God has not authorized it, if God has not commanded it, if God has not instructed it, then where does it come from? If God has not revealed it, where does it come from? Heaven or men? We need to learn not to go beyond what is written. And the Bible continually warns us of that. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And then in verse 19, "If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life." We cannot do less. We cannot take away from God's Word. We must, Matthew the 28th chapter, in verse 18, Jesus said, "All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Verse 19, He says, "Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Are we to obey Jesus or not? And what if we don't? We are commanded to observe those things. You know, in Acts 26 and verse 28, Paul is pleading with King Agrippa to obey the gospel. Agrippa's response is, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." He wouldn't act. He would not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. He had other things that were preventing him from doing that. The unprofitable servant in Matthew 25 in verses 14 through 30. The Lord gave him a talent. He gave one 5, one 2, and one 1. The one talent man, as is often referred to, went and buried his talent in the sand. And when the Lord came back to hold his servants accountable for how they had used what he had given them, the one talent man went and dug up that one talent and brought it back to the Lord and said, "Here is what you gave me." What happened to that man? The Lord said, depart from me. Told his servants to take him and bind him hand and foot and cast him into the fiery pit where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The church of Christ in Laodicea, Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Jesus commanded that church to repent. Repent of what? Well, they were lukewarm. They were not busy doing the Lord's business. They were apathetic in their service to Christ. And Jesus told them to repent, or else he was going to spew them out of his mouth. Jesus told them to repent or he would remove their candlestick, and that he was coming as judge. The church in Laodicea wasn't doing what they were supposed to do. You know, we must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, but that means we must submit to what the Lord has revealed. The totality of information revealed regarding any act of righteousness forms the pattern for that act. We must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. So, do we take it seriously, the need to verify the source, making sure that Jesus has authorized it, that Jesus teaches it, that this is what the Bible instructs us to do, that this is the will of God? Do we take that seriously, or we just kind of, it doesn't matter? My friend, I want to plead with you, it does matter. It's mentioned in Bible class this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. The Hebrew writer makes it very clear. If those who violated the law of Moses suffered at the hands of two or three witnesses, and suffered, he's talking about they were put to death, they were stoned to death. Then the Hebrew writer asked this question, how much sore punishment or worse punishments do you suppose worthy for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of his covenant as a common thing, the Spirit of grace as a common thing? If we reject Jesus, my friends, we are rejecting our only means of salvation. If we reject Jesus as our Lord, we are rejecting the only name that can save us from heaven or men. When someone asks, well, what must I do to be saved? We need to turn to the Bible and be able to tell them. Of course, most importantly, we need to make sure that what we did is according to the Bible. Have we submitted to the teaching, the plan of God that He has revealed to us? We know that in order to have faith, which I hope all of us understand, we must have faith. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Well, that faith only comes by hearing God's word. And Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're told in Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10 that we are to confess the Lord Jesus. We're told in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Do we really believe the Scripture? Have we complied with the Scripture? There are those who say, well, you know, there's really nothing for us to do. Just believe only, pray the sinner's prayer, or ask Jesus into your heart. And they want to stress, quite often, no baptism is necessary. My friend, is that from heaven or is that from men? Where does that come from? I can show you where Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I can't show you where Peter said, say the sinner's prayer. Can't show you that one. Which church should I join? You know, the Lord adds to the church those who are saved, Acts 2:47. He adds to His church. Those who have obeyed the gospel, He adds to His church. Now, as members of the Lord's body, we ought to and need to find a local church that is following the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to His authority in every aspect. Paul did that in Acts 9:26-28. He had to have some help, in fact, from Barnabas to accomplish that. But we hear people today saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. One is just as good as another. Whichever one fits what you want. What about music? What about worship? Our worship must be revealed. Listen, revealed worship is true worship. The day that we observe the Lord's Supper, we know when they did, Acts 27. I don't know of any other example where they did anything different. From heaven or men. My friend, Jesus Christ and His teachings have indeed been delivered once and for all, Jude 3 says. We are to contend for that faith that was once and for all delivered. His teaching cannot be changed. Even if Paul came back and preached some other gospel, it'd be false. Are we abiding in the teaching of Jesus Christ? Are we verifying that we are? And we need to remember this. Every one of us will be judged not by what Moses said or not by what our preacher says. Certainly not by what the Pope says. Not by what our friends say. But according to John 12 and verse 48, we will all be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. The words that I speak to you will judge you in the last day, Jesus said. Are we making sure that we are following those words and not the words of men? It's important. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized into Him this morning for the remission of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Listen, we want to encourage you to submit to the Lord's way. Follow the Lord's will. Follow Him. And if we can help you, won't you come? While together we stand, while we sing.